I had announced on Wednesday night the lesson that in closing a series of lessons on RGR that we have been on for a good while, looking on the subject of baptism, the five or six baptisms that have been spoken about in the Bible, we close that off, I think, in the lesson last week. And in closing it off, I pointed out that because the subject of baptism is so controversial, and we have been on it for these many months, I probably would have a lesson titled, God, Christ wants to kill you and bury you. And while I would still be able to preach that lesson, as I have said Wednesday night, that if there was a way to ascertain if there are those visiting with us and any from the radio program who would have come just to hear that lesson, I wouldn't want to disappoint you. But at the same time, you will not be disappointed over the lesson that I have chosen instead. Sometime in the near future, I will revisit that lesson. That Christ, in fact, wants to kill you and bury you. Today, we look on the subject, God, the great enabler. In the passage that was read this morning, taken from Romans chapter 7 and verse 19 through 22, the apostle said that the things he wanted to do, he did not succeed in doing them, and the things he didn't want to do, those are the things he did. And that corresponds to the saying that in the best of us is the worst of us, and in the worst of us is the best of us. The question, who or what am I? This question has been asked by so many of the great characters in the Bible. Many of them, as they were confronted by heaven, be it by the appearance of an angel or a vision from the Almighty God, the question, who am I or what am I? As I've said, it is the telltale question of men and women who recognize their own limitations as they were confronted by heaven's call, as they recognize their own inefficiencies, as they recognize their own inadequacies, as they recognize their own sin and spiritual poverty. They question themselves. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, let us hear it. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 18, let us hear it. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 18 through 20, let us hear it. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, let us hear it. May we hear Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11.
And Moses said unto God, who am I?
Stop, dear brother. The question is asked by Moses as he was confronted by heaven's call. And while he recognized the importance of heaven's call, he also recognized his own inadequacy. In fact, in the question is, why am me you are dealing with? Why not somebody else? Looking in their inadequacies, their sins, their limitations, their inefficiencies. Let us turn to the book of 1 Samuel 18, 18.
And David said unto Saul, who am I?
Yes, you see again, here is another great character. But notice, it's usually when they are confronted by some divine challenge, they reflect, they internalize, who am I? Let us hear it from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18 through 20.
Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I?
Who am I? You notice, the question has been asked by the great Moses. The question has been asked by David, and we're coming from Exodus, and we are in 1 Samuel, where it was asked by David, and then in 2 Samuel. And then we leave them and go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, I think, verse 5.
Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in...
You see, woe is me. My God, God a deal with me. He must going to cut me up in pieces. Woe is me. What is striking, enlightening, and encouraging is that in each case where God replied to the question, in almost in every one of the cases where God responded to the question, directly or indirectly, the Almighty God helping or help those asking the question to understand that it is not so important who or what we are, but forever what God can do with us. That in almost every situation. And while I give you the passage of Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 18, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 6. While I give you all these passages, there are more places where the question comes up. Who am I? Why is heaven paying attention to me? Haven't I heard a man ask, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In every case, as I've said, where God responded, it is not so important who or what you are, but what God can do with you. In the call of Moses, this came out. Let us hear again verse 10 through 12 of Exodus chapter 3. Let us hear that. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, 11 and verse 12.
Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Read.
And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh?
You see, it's his own insignificance, inefficiency, inadequacy. You know, Pharaoh, Egypt was the power of that time. Great civilization. In fact, the pyramids of Egypt still stand as a reminder to us of the great nation that Egypt was. The pharaohs were awesome leaders. And when the Almighty God came and told Moses, I'm going to send you to Egypt, to Pharaoh, Moses had a right to ask the question, who am I? And the who am I is directing his mind to his own inadequacy and inefficiency and his own humanity and his own humility. Who am I? That was verse 11. Verse 12 now.
And he said,
and God,
certainly I will be with thee.
Now, God, in other words, don't pay attention to who you are. Start paying attention to what I can do. Have you ever wondered why when Jesus Christ chose his apostles, he did not choose men from what we would term Ivy League universities. Wait. Jesus Christ did not choose men whose resume would blind your eyes. That's right. In fact, the only resume that they had, those who were chosen by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the world, to be the foundation of the church of Christ, those whom Jesus Christ called, the only resume they had was their faith. Are we all there? And their humility. As I've said, they were not men who went to great universities. In fact, may we run to the book of Acts of the Apostle chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear it.
Now. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John
and perceived that they were what, brother?
Unlearned
men
and ignorant.
Wait, not take time with me, no? Did we get it? Wait. It's no accident. Jesus Christ did not make an accident or mistake when somebody would say, you know, Brother Mitchell, Christ must have been thinking wrongly when he chose these men without any recognizable resume. Are you all there? You're seeking a job. You want to be impressive, huh? Yeah? They have a guy in America now that this place going to be investigating him on this place. You know why? When he ran in the election, he stated that he was working here. He was working here. What university he went at. Yes, we like to have these impressive resume, but I have news for you. That does not impress Jesus Christ. I have news for you. When you come to Christ, come as you are with faith and obedience. And you know what? Jesus Christ will accomplish the rest. Wait. You were in the book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4 and verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John,
and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men.
Wait. Why Jesus Christ chose unlearned and ignorant men? It's simply that in these kind of people, the power and the enableness of God can show itself more. The Sanhedrin council was struck with how bold Peter was. That's no accident. You see, brother, if Jesus Christ had chosen just pure PhD, summa cum laude, then when they perform adequately, we would say, you know, in go to this university and but when you look at men like Peter, you know where the glory went? To the Almighty God. Are we all there? Look at 1 Corinthians. These passages were not even meant to be a part of this lesson, but I think they adequately explain what I'm saying. 1 Corinthians, I think it is chapter 1 and verse 20. Let me hear it. Quick.
Where is the wise?
Wait. Step up a little to verse 19.
For it is written.
It is written.
I will destroy the wisdom of the wise.
I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That is the worldly wise.
And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.
Read on.
Where is the wise?
Wait. The inspired Apostle Paul. Rather, the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul asked the Corinthians to look among themselves. And what he's implying, it is no accident that the Almighty God do not use the standard of the world when he was selecting his people. Where is the wise?
Where is the scribe?
Where is the scribe?
Where is the disputer of this world?
Where are the debaters of this world? Read.
Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?
Are we all there? That's God's method. And a lot of times we miss it because we do not understand how God operates. Don't move from the passage. Run to verse 26, I think. Let us hear it.
For ye see your calling.
Are we all there? Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look among yourselves. You see your calling, brethren.
For ye see your calling, brethren. how that not many wise men.
Not many, and by this it doesn't mean that the Christian are fool. That's not in the wise men here is mean those in the world who consider themselves wise. Because a lot of times those they consider themselves bigger than the gospel of Christ, bigger than the ways of the Almighty God. So God called men and women who are humble, who will recognize their limitation, because it is in these people that the glory of God comes forth. Read, brother.
How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble.
You notice it says after the flesh, it means according to the world, according to the secular standard. God does not go by that standard. Are we all there? Did you remember where we came from? The call of Moses. That's where we came from. Let us go back, Leno. That is Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12.
Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Moses, now read, brother.
And Moses said unto God, who am I?
Who am I? Remember, that's the one of the pivotal point in this lesson. We are men who were confronted by heaven's call. Among the things we see that came out in so many of these situations was they questioned, they knew their own limitation as human beings. And the question, why is it that God is dealing with them? So Moses spoke now. Watch now, God going to speak now. And that is in verse 13 through 14.
And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say unto them?
Moses' question is appropriate. When I go to the children of Israel telling them that God sent me to you, they're going to ask questions. Moses wanted to know how to respond to God, to the Israelites. But among the things too, you know, Moses didn't want to go. That's right. We know that Moses didn't want to go. Read on, brother.
And God said unto Moses, I am that I am.
Have you ever heard any respond like that? Tell them that I am, that I am. What does that mean, Brother Mitchell? I will be whatever you need me to be for you. you can't get it better than that, you know. That is, God is saying in that I am, God is saying, I am the God that will rise to whatever the occasion is. You know, God, through Jesus Christ, can and wants to be the same for us. Wait. The Almighty God is rising to the occasion for you and me in our daily lives. I am that I am. Whatever you want me to be, need me to be, whatever the occasion, whatever the condition calls for, God is saying, I will be there. So Moses, you are talking about who am I? Don't think about yourself. Think what God can do with you. And it's the same for us. You are potential. May I? Did you know that at no point in your life are you finality? I need to say that again. Are you 20 years old? Are you 15? Are you 30, 40? Are you 70, 80, 90, 100? In God's sight, you are still potential. There are things that God can use you for that you cannot even imagine. At whatever your age, that is a fact. It's not only Moses. It was the same in David's case. So you may say, Brother Mitchell, Moses is the exception. No, it's like that's God. Way of dealing with man. God is never intimidated by your inadequacy or whatever. If you will come to him in faith and obedience, he will take it from there. Let us look at David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Let us hear it.
Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I?
Who am I?
O Lord God.
O Lord God.
And what is my house?
And what is my house? Wait. You all remember that David was chosen from one of the most insignificant families. And David is implying, you see, we are product of our environment, eh? You see, the thinking then, as it would be now, is that there are some recognized, prestigious family around the place. Why, God, don't you choose from among them? No, God doesn't want to choose from among them. So David, as if it were, is saying to God, are you making a mistake, God? You forget where I'm coming from? Read, that is verse what?
Verse 18.
18. Read.
And what is my house?
And what is my house?
That thou hast brought me hitherto. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight.
He's saying, what you have done for me or what you want to do for me, it's an insignificant thing. Of course, David is emphasizing here the greatness of God. But notice, brother, notice, you have read verse 18. Look at verse 16.
And thine house is thy kingdom. Shall be established forever before thee.
Mm-hmm.
Thy throne shall be established forever.
Mm-hmm.
End of verse 16.
You see, verse, may I? Verse 18 is reflecting on the great things that God said in verse 16. How he's going to establish David's house and David's name and family forever and ever. Of course, that was pointing to Jesus Christ. So in this verse, that was some 900 years before Christ. The Almighty God was saying, I have chosen you and through you, the Savior of the world would come. So this is why David reflects on the humility, the smallness of the background of his family. It is never what we are, but what God can do with you. Did I talk about the case. It was so with Moses. Did I talk about it is the same case with David? May we look at another character. And that is Isaiah. Let us look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5.
Then
in
said,
fact, read, brother, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5.
Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips.
Are you all there? Isaiah is saying, I am Brother Mitchell's uncle. I have an uncle, he died now. Right on this building, when I never forget when the building reached a point, we're about to tile the place, and these guys noticed that the mason work, they did a lot of mason work on the job, but they want the tiling work too, and I had planned to give it to them, but they want me to give them the total amount of money. They would be responsible for buying the tile and all of that. And something come to me and said, wait, I'm not saying that God come to me. I mean, something in my mind tell me, said, you know, that's unwise. We have been, me and different brothers have been going about and buying the different thing. What we realized, they had made up their mind to not come back because the work was sort of finished except for the tiling. But they wanted for me to give them all that funds. And they planned never to return. What my experience on the work here was that you have men who they think because you're a preacher they fly too nasty word around and believe that you'll come turning over everything to them. So on many occasions I've had to say to workmen on this very building, because they feel that just because you're a preacher, when they use those words, you'll tremble. I have had to say to them, look here, man, those words, they don't mean anything to me. I said, you know what? I have an uncle. He make the Badoo dictionary. That's right. And that was no joke. My uncle was the last child for my grandmother, my mother's youngest sibling. Oh, my God. Him drink, him smoke, him gamble, and him cuss. Where are we coming from? Where Isaiah said,
woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips.
You get the point? I am undone. And you see the first sinful thing that he points to? The type of words that he used. Read on, brother.
And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips.
It seems if everybody by which or by whom you were surrounded use expletive. It's like children are brought up in homes right around in our community and all around the place. That's why you find some little picnic. The word that they use, they learn it at home. That's what Isaiah is saying. That is verse 5, brother.
It's verse 5.
Let me hear verse 6 following now.
Then flew one of the seraphims unto me.
That is God's agent. Wait, remember where we are. It's never what you are or who you are, but ever what God can do with you. God is the great enabler. You and I have seen it in men and women that you and I know. The change, that genuine change that God can bring in people's life. That's right. So let me hear it.
Then flew one of the seraphims unto me.
That is angel. Uh-huh.
Having a live coal in his hand.
He's going to clean up the man's mouth. That's right. And God can clean up wherever about us need cleaning up if we will just submit ourselves to him. That's right. And it's an angel was sent. I was about to say piece of fire coal. And what I remember. Sorry, but I remember just yesterday I was asked to light some fire coal. Them a cook at home, and by the time I went back, they told me that the fire coal out. But the one that the angel had, that would not go out. Read the brother.
Having a live coal in his hand.
A live coal in his hand.
Which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar.
He took it from the altar.
And he laid it upon my mouth.
My God, what a remedy. Brothers and sisters, that tells me that whatever our situation, Jesus Christ has the right remedy. Whatever it is, don't ever come to Christ telling yourself, well, I'm such a sinner and I'm this and I'm that. God can deal with it for you. Come to him in faith, making up your mind to obey whatever he says. Christ is able. Read a little more, the brother.
And laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo,
Lo,
this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away.
You all here? Wait. Fire is great. Fire is a purifier. Truly, fire is. But I have some better news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ is a greater purifier. Oh, Lord. The Almighty God is able to see and to bring from us the good that is buried there. Many times, the good that is in us is buried by the bad that comes out. But give Jesus Christ the chance and he will bring out the good. I have gone part of the lesson. I'm going to end the lesson now. We may get to the other half of the lesson Sunday coming as well as another time. So much more to learn from this lesson. But if you are here today, if you're not a child of God, be mindful that whatever your situation, whatever your state, whatever your condition, the Almighty God has the right remedy to deal with it. You will have to make up your mind now to make a decision to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's a good time to do it at the beginning of the year. Now, at whatever time you make up your mind to do it, it's always a good time. But what I'm saying, you and I, we are given now, today. What am I? That's never the issue, is what Jesus Christ can do with you. We have seen it in Moses. We have seen it in David. We have seen it in Isaiah. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthened me. Christ wants to prepare you for eternity. You know he's going to do that by you acknowledging your sin, coming to Jesus Christ for him to deal with it his way. Wait. Don't come to Jesus Christ dictating to him. Don't come to Jesus Christ telling him how you want to be saved. You know why? Before the world was created, the Almighty God had already decided how he would save you and me. And that is found in the gospel of Christ. It includes hearing the gospel of Christ. It includes believing in Christ as God's Son, your Savior. It includes repenting of your sin. It includes confessing Christ's name. And it includes getting baptized for the removal of your sin. Wait. While that was spelled out 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, 40 years, 40 days after Christ was ascended, while that was spelled out, but that plan that I have just mentioned to you, hearing the gospel, the good news from God, that Christ went to Calvary to pay the price for your sin. Believing in that, and as a result of that belief, repenting of your sin, which means to turn from sin to righteousness, to turn from self to Jesus Christ, to turn from the ungodly ways of the world to the righteous ways of Christ. But you are not a Christian when you repent. You must move on to a willingness to confess Christ's name and to be baptized. Wait. To be immersed for the removal of your sin. But Mr. Mitchell, I was confirmed. No, that qualifies you to be a member of a man-made church. Confirmation does not bring you forgiveness of sin. But you know what? Bible baptism does. Because from God's word, the question is asked, why wait? That's right. I'm quoting from God's word. Why wait? Arise, get up, get baptized, and wash away your sin. You can do that this morning. You can do that now. You know why? Jesus Christ is ready to forgive you when you meet his condition. And we are here to help you.